Let us pray. Lord, please take your scriptures and implant them in our hearts and minds. Help us to understand once again and afresh the significance of this night. Help us to remember our Lord as he was with his disciples then. Amen. Later in our service, during the Eucharistic prayer, when we primarily remember Christ's sacrifice and receive the bread and wine as his body and his blood, we'll sing the familiar words of the Sanctus: Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. That comes after we acknowledge that it is right, indeed it is our duty, to thank and praise God. Of course, in that prayer we do thank and praise him specifically according to the season. So in Advent we look to his coming again. At Christmas we thank him for coming to us in human form. And during Epiphany we praise the light who was coming to the world. And in Lent we give thanks for the grace to triumph over evil. But now tonight we shall praise him for his love. But always, after those specific seasonal prayers, we go on to use this generality: therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and singing, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. It's very beautiful, but it's also quite odd. Just imagine, if you would, a conversation. What have you got to say about God? Someone asks. How would you describe him? Well, he's holy. Anything else you would say about him? Yeah, he's really holy. And then a pause. Did I mention that he's holy? Come on, says the first. You've got to have something else to say. Well, he is a God of power and might. I wonder if there is anything we know about God that doesn't in truth come under these concepts: holiness, power and might. Does even love, we are taught to know that God is love, does even love come under these heads? Can we say that there is no holiness without love? Can we say that perfect power and might, the sort of power and might that God has, must only be exercised? Can only be exercised in love. That holy, holy, holy refrain comes from Isaiah, of course. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance upon him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. As we move from that Old Testament image, we might have to expand our view. All of it is still as true now as it was then. But our image of God now includes Jesus. He is, you might recall from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, the image of God. Or from his letter to the Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in case we try, despite these descriptions, to put distance between Father and Son, we can remind ourselves that Jesus said he was one with the Father. I and the Father are one, he said. We know there are differences. The Son was incarnate, born in human form, and the Father was not, for example. The Spirit is present now in a way that the Father and the Son are not. They are present by the Spirit. But though we should remember their differences, it's just as important, maybe more so, to remember their oneness, that Jesus is indeed present in the Spirit, and that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that by looking at him we see God, who God is, how God is in essence, how God behaves, what his character is like, in ways and circumstances that we can understand. That summary, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, is then the God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Why on earth have I gone on about this? Well, we shouldn't forget those generalities, because they give us a framework to descend to the particular. When true holiness and true power and might are mingled in one, and brought into a particular situation, what are the outcomes? It's a way of looking at any event in the Bible, Old Testament or New. We can read the particular and ask, how does this event display holiness and power and might? One possible outcome, we see it repeatedly in the Old Testament, is all that smiting. The mix of true holiness against unrepentant, persistent and deep wickedness and infinite power and might. And what do you see? Boom. We see it specifically in action of God against the Egyptians. God's true holiness and power and might butting up against the unrepentant wickedness of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But we also see holiness and power and might in the actions of the one who is the image of the invisible God, the one who is one with the Father and who is now present by the Spirit. And the particular tonight, on this night, in which we see this displayed, is in Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. He washes those feet, and we can look on him doing so and say to ourselves as he does so, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. And as we do so, we can wonder what we are being shown of those characteristics of holiness, of power and might. How does power stoop so low? How does holiness entail washing of feet? The key connector, I think, is love. None of us can have missed the references to love at the end of our gospel, but it's also worth noting that the passage starts with love. Love forms the bookends of this episode. So at the start we have this: having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then the washing of the feet and that conversation with Peter. And the ending of our passage, the new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It seems to me that we're meant to understand that the whole episode, from beginning to end, is to do with the love of God, the God whose image we see at work, who is also holy, 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 God of power and might. Holiness, well, Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. But this passage is only superficially about feet. Unless I wash you, you can have no share of me does not mean unless I get the mud off your feet, you cannot share a meal with me. Washing feet is a metaphor, an acted out metaphor. Of course, it's to do with modelling humility and personal service to each other. Of course it is. But in Jesus' hands, it's also a metaphor for holiness. Holiness and unholiness cannot mix. Shortly, I can and will model for us the humility bit. Actually, it's good for me. It's mainly a reminder for me for the rest of the year. And it's good and right that we act it out and you see it acted out and we learn from it. But in our eagerness to enjoy the ritual and receive the lesson about service, we shouldn't miss that deeper message about cleansing. The message is that holiness is Jesus's to give, that his washing of us, which takes place internally by the Spirit, is a necessary step to being one with him. It's his washing of us, not our own efforts, that make us one with him. That is the nature of godly holiness and our unholiness. We cannot bridge the gap. He is holy and we are not, and by ourselves never can be. Unless I wash you, he says, unless I wash you, you can have no share of me. And power and might? I think we can see it as we stand back. The Son of God washed those 12 pairs of feet, maybe more. But standing back, looking more widely, he offers his washing to all by his death on the cross. Only the God of power and might, only the God of power and might can offer cleansing to all. Doing so was his greatest act of love, his love to the end, the ending of the cross, was a cosmic exercise of power, an act offering cleansing for all who turn to him. And the outworking of it all, Jesus says more or less, be like me. Don't miss the just as I am, just as I have loved you, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Go and wash feet. Go and serve in humility. Go as we do so, remembering who we follow. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God of power and might, who says, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. If we do that, if we show the world a different way of being, a way that humility and love speaks of his holy cleansing through his cosmic power, then we shall be true disciples.